As I begin today, I'm going to need some audience participation, okay? In a second, I'm going to put some things on the screen, and I need you to say out loud what you see based on the instructions I give you, okay? So in a second, you're going to see a word. And as soon as you see it, I want all of us to pronounce it out loud, okay? How you pronounce this word, I want to hear it. Don't be like, no whispering stuff. Like, you got to say it, okay? You got to say it. So let's put this on the screen, and I want you to say it out loud. This first word, what is it? Thank you. Okay, the people that maybe didn't follow the directions, you know, by saying it right away, they actually were the right ones. And so, you know, maybe there's some differing opinions on how to say this word. Okay, now this second one, it's a yes or no question. Okay, I'm going to put something on the screen. My question for you is it a sandwich? Okay, is it a sandwich? If it's a sandwich, you say yes. If it's not, you say no. Okay, ready? Yes or no? Put on the screen.
No.
That's right. The answer that you heard correctly is no. Here's how you know. If I told you that I was going to bring you sandwiches for lunch and I brought you a hot dog, your first thought would be that is not a sandwich, even if you said that was, okay?
Taco.
Taco, another one. All right, now this next one. Okay, now for this next one, over or under, okay? You're going to say over or under, okay? Over or under based on what you see, either over or under. That's the options, okay? Here we go. All right, over is the correct answer, so I'm glad. Now, for this same one, on the count of three, we're going to say, when you use it, do you fold it or scrunch it, okay? I'm just kidding. No, we won't do that one. A couple more. Now, is this a soup? So yes or no question. I'm going to show you a picture. Yes, if it's a soup. No, if it is not. Yes or no. Okay, here we go. Is it a soup?
No.
That's right. Just like a hot dog is in a sandwich, that's not soup. Technically, maybe it is, but that's not soup. Last one. You're going to see an image. And I want you to tell me what flavor comes to mind when you see this color, okay? What flavor comes to mind? Here it is. Okay, I feel like that was the most split between, okay, apple and lime. Okay, we got some differences there. Now, I kicked that off, and I shared this morning because, like, these things that we saw, man, listen, we realize that there's a differing opinion, but they're not relationship breakers. Like, we differ in what we think, but we know they're not relationship breakers. The question happens, however, is what happens when your opinions become real? When your opinion or my opinion has real life implication? You see, this week at New City Church, or not New City Church, in our country, is a really massive week, right? If you haven't heard, there's something big going on this week, and that is college basketball is starting. And so really excited about that. But there's also this little thing called a presidential election that's going on as well. And so this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a one-week break from our series in the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about what you're not supposed to be talking about at Thanksgiving and dinner, and that is religion and politics, okay? Religion and politics. Here's the question before us today. How should Christians vote? How should those of us who are followers of Jesus, or maybe are curious about who Jesus is and the implications he has in our life, how should that influence how we engage the political process that we live in? We live in a republic, democratic republic, where we get to vote and we get to participate in it. So how do our convictions, how does Jesus and his spirit guide us in and how we do this process? Now, as I get into this sermon this morning, I want to let you know it's going to be a little bit different than normal. Typically, when you write and preach a sermon, you kind of flows a certain way. There's just going to be a couple of hard transitions, okay? I'm going to hit a couple of different things, and it's just going to be like a hard transition from each thing to each thing, just so we can see, man, what does it look like for us to engage? Or as we see, I know a lot of people have already voted. I mean, the early voting is like historically high. It's never been this many people. But how do we like interact with people who have voted differently than us? And how do we allow our faith to impact how we do this? So the first thing I want to read today, everything's going to be on the screens. You're helping to grab a Bible and flip to the passages, but we're going to be in a few places, so everything will be on the screen. The first thing I want to read is in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we have a list of all 12 of Jesus's disciples, okay? And check out how Matthew describes this list. It says this, Matthew 10 verses 1 through 4. It says, summoning his 12 disciples, that's Jesus summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal to every disease and sickness. These are the name of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, I want to point out in this list, only two people give a description of like what they did with their lives. You have some like family descriptions, but only two people are like, here's who they are, and here's like part of their identity, if you will, if you were to put modern language on it. And that is Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. Matthew the tax collector, Simon the zealot. Now, for us in 21st century America, we don't really quite understand the bite that this would have been in a first century Jewish context. A tax collector was the worst of the worst if you were a Jew. Again, you are occupied by Rome, and a tax collector was essentially someone, especially in the area of Jerusalem where the Israelites live, who essentially betrayed their own family and their own people and collected taxes to ensure that you were staying oppressed. And not only that, this would be like friends that you grew up with, started working for the Roman Empire. They would often profit off of these taxes. Like, human rights were not a thing, especially if you're not a citizen of Rome, which most Jews were not. And so not only would they collect taxes, but they would take extra off the top and get wealthy off of you, and there's nothing you could do about it. So they were hated by fellow Jews, were tax collectors. So Matthew was essentially someone who abandoned Israel, did his own thing, and got really wealthy off of it. So that's a tax collector. And then you have Simon the Zealot. Now, there are different factions of Zealot, especially in ancient Israel. A couple of uprisings, at least in the couple hundred years leading up to the time of Jesus, were led by Zealots. These were people who not only opposed Rome, but had no problem using violence to do so. So there were a lot of uprising and riots led by different zealot groups. For example, Simon probably, maybe, perhaps, would have, before he started following Jesus, would literally have no problem killing Matthew. No problem killing him. So if you think our political divide is quite large, this would be larger. I mean, if you were to put modern terms on how Simon and Matthew probably felt coming into following Jesus, they would not be friends on Facebook. They would cancel each other. They would probably characterize each other's viewpoints to make it look like only an idiot would believe what they believe or vote like they vote. They would have no friendships or relationships in the other camp. They would use words like "those people" when talking about each other. They would do these things. And yet, check this out, they found something greater and more important that binded them. Something greater and more important that brought them together. And it is extremely unlikely that they just dropped their political views as soon as they started following Jesus. It's very unlikely that I was totally wrong and you were totally right. Like, that's probably not what happened. But yet in their severe disagreements, they found something greater. That was not their primary identity anymore. It was following this Messiah named Jesus. Now, you kind of know what this is like. Like, for those of us that were born in the 1900s, okay, if you're not born in the 1900s, you might not remember this, but 9/11, okay, if you're born in the 1900s, you're probably at least old enough to remember this. It was a time of extreme unity in our country, okay? Other than if you were Middle Eastern or Arabic of descent, you know, that probably was not a great time for you. But for everyone else, like, there was this massive unity. In fact, you know, Republicans and Democrats were coming together. George W. Bush, a couple of years or so after following 9/11, had the highest presidential approval rating in recorded history, which started, I think, in the earliest 1900s. Why? Because something terrible happened, and the people who were otherwise typically like on opposing teams came together over something that was more important. Now, the difference for Simon and Matthew was this wasn't a one-time thing. Or this wasn't like a few months or like a one-year thing before then they went back to their own ways. This was the rest of their life. The rest of their life. They were bound together with very extreme political differences by this man named Jesus. And I say that because I want to set this up by just saying this, and I'll explain what I mean. Okay, here's the deal. Politics become greater than the church when a church has no diversity of politics. Politics become greater than the capital C church, like the body of Christ, when a church, I'm talking about like local churches like New City, when local churches have no diversity of politics. Now hear me. Here's what I'm not saying. I am not saying that politics don't matter. In fact, they matter. They have real life implications. I am not saying that in our American political system, when we really only have two parties, Republican and Democrat, I'm not saying that they're both equally good and they're both equally bad, so like it doesn't really matter who you vote for. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that I get really nervous. Man, I get really nervous when there's like this unspoken like vibe in a church that everyone in this church, and I don't mean like New City, but I just mean any generic church, when everyone in that church votes a certain way. Like, that makes me really uncomfortable, where it's like kind of like a unspoken norm that if you are to come here, you have to vote a certain way, right? And hear me, this happens in both the right and the left. This is not just a conservative thing or a liberal thing. It can happen in both spheres and in different church traditions where you can like walk in the doors and it's kind of like, It's, you don't have to, but like you're kind of shamed, or it's kind of like everyone votes this way or else. And here's why, again, politics become greater than the church when a church has no diversity of politics. Well, we got to be really careful, because you cannot demonize a group of people that you want to reach for the gospel. It does not matter how convicted you are with your politics or how biblically you think they are based. And maybe let's just say they are 100% biblically based. How you speak and treat and talk to people who think differently than you cannot reach them if you demonize them. Listen, the church will be messy. It will be messy because you ought to have different from people from all different viewpoints who are finding Jesus to be greater. Listen, if you want your church, everyone at your church that you go to, if you call New City Church home, for example, if you want everyone to be biblically mature in their faith, which is a great goal to get to, but if you want everyone to just show up that way, here's what won't happen. Our vision right now at New City Church over the next 2 years is to see 50 people go from death to life in baptism. That will not happen if you expect everyone who comes into your church to already think like you think. That will not happen. And here's the thing when it comes to politics too, if I can say this, like in American politics, it involves the things that we vote for, all these things. It involves much more than just the topics that the scriptures speak to, okay? So yes, a biblical wisdom and morality and values should influence and inform how we vote if you are a follower of Jesus. But there are also like a lot of issues that faithful followers of Jesus can disagree on. Like faithful, mature followers of Jesus, they can disagree on. Like faithful followers of Jesus can disagree on economic policy. You can disagree on how you're supposed to view immigration or geopolitics or educations. Now, again, these things have real world implications, but you can faithfully be mature following Jesus and disagree on how you think it should play out. And here's also what I know, if I could just say this, like when I look at people who I disagree with politically, here's what I know. That if I had the same life experiences as they did, the same influences in my life that they did, I would likely vote how they vote too, okay? Now, that does not mean that your experience, therefore, is the truth. So like if there's politics or otherwise, like if something's wrong or needs to be corrected, it needs to be corrected. But it should like give us pause before we just assume that someone who votes or thinks differently than us is automatically like dumb or an idiot. Again, if you look at Matthew and Simon, these disciples had differing political views, but they found Jesus to be greater. That's what they found. And here's what I know. Listen, at this church, at New City Church, like if you call New City home, like we want people to experience the love of Jesus. We want people to meet Jesus and grow in a relationship with him, which what this means practically is that we meet and we welcome people where they are at. That we welcome people where they are at. It means that people do not have to check all of the political and ideological boxes in order to become or to be welcomed here. And listen, there are a lot of varying reasons why faithful Christians can land in different places politically. Again, that doesn't mean that I have to agree with it or you have to agree with it or think it's wise, but that does mean that it also doesn't mean that we can't share our opinions or have convictions. I'm not saying that. But it does mean that someone can vote differently and still be welcome both here and the kingdom of God, because your vote does not save you. Jesus does. Listen, Jesus is what unites us. And because we are united around Jesus, we will be around people, hopefully even at this church, that we disagree with politically. Because again, people have different levels of spiritual maturity and levels of their faith. That means that people might be on different journeys of their political beliefs and convictions as well. Hear me. I'm not saying it doesn't matter who you vote for or how you vote, and not just like presidentially, but in all the things that we can vote for. But I am saying that if a church is on mission with the Great Commission, that is seeing people meet Jesus and grow in relationship with him, if that's our mission, that it will be filled with a whole bunch of different viewpoints if you actually expect people to reach the community that you are in. And of course, we live in a very politically diverse community, and so we should expect to have politically diverse thoughts in our church locally. Again, politics become greater than the church when a church has no diversity of politics, because we want to meet people wherever they are, not that they have to check a box to vote a certain way before they can come here, okay? Now, look, hard shift here. I want to read from you 1 John chapter 4, okay? That's the first thing. Here's the kind of hard shift and second thing here. 1 John is all about love and how Jesus has loved us and those, therefore, we should love other people. When you see a green word that's underlined, I want you to say it out loud with me, okay? This is John talking to followers of Jesus. He says this. He says, we love. We love because he, that is Jesus, first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person that does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Here's what this means for us, practically, a couple things. Okay, here's what this means. That politics are a means, they are not an end. Politics are a means to love people and to play a part in the kingdom of God advancing, certainly, but they are not an end. They matter, they have practical implications in our life, but they are not an end, right? They cannot, they will not be, they are not God. There's no politician, party, or policy that can change a human heart. Now, policies can enforce behavior, and so we should maybe want and vote for and lobby for and hope for policies that lead to human flourishing, yes, but they do not save us. They are therefore not the primary call of the believer. Primary call of the believer is not to vote right or to be get all your political people in office. The primary call of the believer is to love God and love others. See, politics are a means to that, but they are not the end. And here's why this matters, because when politics are an end, people are the problem. If politics are the end goal, the most important thing, then people who vote and think differently than you are now a problem. They're a problem. Again, I'm not saying that we should refrain from being politically active, but we should never allow our politics to blind us to those that we disagree with, the fact that they are created in the image of God, and that God desires them to also be a part of his family. When politics are an end, people are the problem, and here's why that matters, because when people are the problem, they become enemies to defeat instead of a family to love. When people are the problem, they become enemies to defeat instead of a family to love. When politics matter more than people, in other words, here's what can't happen, okay? When politics are the end all be all, not saying they don't matter, but when they are the primary thing, here's what cannot happen, okay? I'm going to read some scriptures really quick. Romans 12 says this. Here's what can't happen. It says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't turn on your TV and watch any political ads if you want to see that happen, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Galatians chapter 6 says this, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against you. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you are also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Or Ephesians chapter 4, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Or here's the last one. Here's the last one. Jesus says this in John 13, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here's what this means really practically as we engage a political season. Here's what this means. That how you vote is not as important as how you love. How you vote is not as important as how you love. Again, I am not saying how you vote does not matter. I'm not saying how you vote doesn't matter. But it doesn't change God, your value to God or his love for you. It does not change that. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't prayerfully consider positions and policies. I'm going to get to that in a minute, okay? It doesn't mean we shouldn't prayerfully consider these things when we vote. In fact, I've voted in every presidential election, every midterm, and every primary since I've turned 18 years old. But can I tell you, it is not even close to the most important thing that God has asked me to do, which is how I love and treat people. That's what matters, how you love and treat people. That's what matters. And hear me, I know that voting is a way of loving people, like voting for good policies, people, that sort of thing. It is a way of loving people. But hear me, you can vote like perfectly, whatever that is. Like, let's say like God like strikes you and like has this vision, like here's exactly who you should vote for. From the federal level to the state to the local level. He like tells you, like you can vote perfectly and still dishonor God in how you live and love others. So you can do that and still dishonor God. In fact, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about this is what the kingdom of God is like, and this is how you participate in it, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same?" So if you're a Jewish person, like, the tax collectors are the worst of the worst. And Jesus says, well, tax collectors also love those who love them. "And if you only greet your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same?" Which is like those who don't fear and honor God, like non-believers, essentially. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, I think maybe it was during the 2020 election. I like paraphrase this, so this is not scripture. But like, if I could like paraphrase this for like the modern American political like scene, here's how I think you could understand the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, you could read it this way. It says this. Here's my paraphrase. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your political opponents. But I tell you, love those who believe differently than you and pray for those who don't vote like you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the Republicans and the Democrats and sends rain on the Democrats and the Republicans. For if you love those who vote like you, what reward will you have? Don't even the lobbyists do the same? And if you greet your political allies, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the left and right wing leaning news outlets do the same? Be loving, therefore, as your heavenly Father is loving." That's the call. Now, really quickly, I just want to define something. It's important for us to define what love is so that we can be on the same page. I just want to say this. How Jesus loved and how he defines love, how the scriptures define love, is not how 2024 America defines it. So we've got to be on the same page here. Jesus in the scriptures, when they talk about love, it was not live your truth. It was not all your desires are amazing no matter what they are. It was not do whatever makes you happy as long as you don't hurt anybody based on, I guess, your definition of what you think hurt is. That is not it. Is not it. Now, earlier this year, we spent some time in 1 John talking about love, and it kind of here's the definition I gave while we were in that series. Here's what I think how scripture defines love, okay? Love is a selfless, sacrificial, and undeserved commitment to the well-being of others. Love is a selfless, sacrificial, undeserved commitment to the well-being of others, which means you see others as more important and as better than yourself. That just because you could do something to make you happy, how does it impact your friends or your family? See, we must love, but not how culture currently defines it, but how Scripture and Jesus defines it. So love can also include speaking against sin and confronting darkness. Love includes pursuing a world that is more like heaven than it is like hell. So love does say speaking out against evil and darkness, or maybe speaking into a friend or family member who you love and care for, is making unwise decisions. Like, part of loving is actually doing that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer, I actually think, when you see it here, encourages us as Americans to actually engage in our political process. And here's what I mean. Here's how the Lord's Prayer begins. Jesus says this. He says, "Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So I want to say this when you read this prayer. It's actually, when you read the scriptures or when you read even the Lord's Prayer, it is inaccurate, theologically inaccurate, to read this and then sing. Some of you might be familiar with the hymn, like, "I'll Fly Away, All Glory." That's actually like not all hymns are like theologically correct. I just want to say, right? That's actually incorrect. Because what we often think, like hymns like that, what makes us think is like, well, if I'm suffering, I just need to hold on because I'm going to go to the good place when I die, so it doesn't matter. Or, man, if you got bad things happen to you, like, I feel bad for you, but like, as long as you know who Jesus is, it kind of stinks for you, but you'll get to heaven one day, so it doesn't really matter. Or again, I know where I'm going, so I don't really need to concern myself with politics or the world around me because I'm good. Hear me. That's not what Jesus says. What the scriptures teach us is that creation matters, people matter, you matter. Your suffering matters. And when Jesus returns, he is not going to destroy creation, but renew it. He's not going to annihilate it, but renew it. That's what's going to happen. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, as Christians, our call right now here where God has us is to create little pockets of heaven where God has us right now by how we love and care for each other. That's what we're supposed to do. And in our American context, where you and I find ourselves, we do have the opportunity to vote in ways that can either better our world or create a more ungodly one. That is the choice that we have. And so I would encourage believers to vote as one of, not the primary, not the only, but voting is one of the ways we seek to live out the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the ways we seek to do this. And so hear me, more than anything else, we see Jesus as King and we unite around him and then we go and vote. The question is, how do we vote then, knowing that Jesus is King? How should then we vote? So here's what I'm going to do, one more hard transition. Here's what I want to do. I want to speak briefly, just with high level here, I want to speak briefly to a few policy and character issues we should consider when voting, okay? And I just pray to give me a little bit of grace because there's a lot of nuance here that I can't get into high level. I just want a couple of things. How we should view policies and character to influence how we try to do this, Matthew chapter 6, okay? A couple of things. Gender and sexuality. We talk about that for a second. In the Bible, scripturally, we see that God created man and woman and he created them good. That's what we see. We see that they're male and female and they are good. And we should love people who deal with gender dysphoria and struggles and all these things. But a man and a woman, they are good. We see in scripture that sex is a good thing designed by God to give life and human flourishing. We see that it is best pursued in the context of a man and a woman marriage. That's what we see. And so we should consider these things when we vote. Like, what best would help society flourish in a way that is honoring to God? We should consider that. We should consider the issue of life. Here's the deal. All people, you, me, your sister, your friend, your cousin, the person living halfway across the world, all people are created in the image of God. It does not matter your gender, your size, how much money you make, or your intellectual capacity or ability. All people matter. In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus literally says this, a well-known verse. He says, a thief, he's actually literally talking about Satan here. He says, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. They may have life and have it in abundance. Listen, all life and life matters. And you know, if you've been following news at all in any sphere of the past year, that life, the issue of life has been a big talking point in our country. We have Roe v. Wade and kind of how that got repealed. And then we have this presidential election. Now, before I continue, I just want to say this. If you are, statistically speaking, one of the 1 in 4 adult women in this country who has had an abortion, or you have facilitated or paid for an abortion, please know this. The Lord Jesus loves you, and we do too. Jesus loves you. And the death that most defines your life is not the death of an unborn child. It is the sin-cleansing death of the Son of God that washes away all guilt and shame. You need to know that. You need to know that. Okay? Now, I want to say this. We right now in America do not actually have a consistently pro-life party. We do not. The Democratic Party right now wants abortion allowable with no restrictions all the way up to the 9 months of pregnancy. You say, I'm not sure about that. Tim Walz, who's running for vice president for the Democratic Party, this past year signed that into law in the state of Minnesota, that there are no restrictions whatsoever through 9 months as long as a woman and her physician are good with it. For whatever reason, it can happen. The Republican Party is actually where the Democratic Party was about 30 years ago when they said they wanted it to be safe, legal, and rare. Donald Trump has made very clear that he thinks abortion is a state's issue where each state should decide which is right, which means based on where you live, that should determine whether or not your life has value. Melania Trump, a couple weeks ago, released a new memoir where she says that the decision should be left only to a woman and her doctor. Now, please hear me when I say this. I'm not necessarily making a value judgment, although I personally believe all life is to be protected. I think that is a biblically consistent stance. But I'm just saying that these are the platforms that we have in our party right now. I would submit we actually don't have a fully pro-life party. Or if you want to talk about the image or the issue of immigration, issue of immigration. This is like lots of disagreement here. See, and I do want to say this. The political response to immigration is different than the personal response for Christians. Here's what I mean. How a nation protects its border, and I think everyone to various degrees thinks a nation should. That's why you have countries. Even in the Old Testament, that Israel was commanded to build a wall around Israel. That there should be like legal ways. There should be ways to like how you do the border thing. Lots of people can disagree. Sure, that's true. But I want to say this. As a Christian, our personal response to an illegal immigrant right in front of us is different than what the political one should be. You see, Jesus talked a lot about this. Eventually, at one point, he was asked, who is my neighbor? Like, who am I actually supposed to love? He then gives the story of the Good Samaritan. And basically, he says, the answer of to who is your neighbor is anyone who's in front of you. Anyone you see, regardless of how they got here, they are created in the image of God, and we are called to love them. That's what we are supposed to do. And so there's a lot of issues. I mean, there's just a couple of them. There's a lot of issues that you and I can consider when we are voting. But I just want to say this. To promote policies that celebrate what Scripture would define as sin is problematic. Now, again, we only have two options. But it is problematic to vote for things that the Scriptures actually say are sinful. That as Christians, we should look at the policies of each party that we have, and that all the things considered, we should ask God, knowing what I know, what I've experienced, what I think is important, man, how should I vote? That should influence it. Now, here's what also should influence it. The Scriptures say, Jesus, places in Proverbs, a lot of places, talks about people who are fools. Scriptures talk about foolish people, whether in what they say, how they act, or how they treat people. And I am old enough to remember, if I can say, that when Bill Clinton was president, apparently the character and integrity of our president mattered. I remember that actually mattering. Again, some people say, well, I'm not voting for a pastor, I'm voting for a president. I get that. But like, I mean, how our leaders go, their character and integrity makes a big influence on what our kids find acceptable. So this matters as well. Yes, we're not voting for a pastor, but as followers of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, how our leaders behave, treat, and speak about people should not be just dismissed just because they might have policies you disagree with or you agree with. That matters. And so again, there is a lot more. There's a lot more that I could say about the politics and the issues. I just wanted to do a few here. I just picked a few to say that I think it is okay that there are a lot of issues to consider, and different issues for different people for various reasons weigh differently. They weigh differently. And so we might vote differently based on like what we think the Scriptures say, what we've experienced, and what we actually think God is asking us to do. So the question then becomes, well, what do I do? Because if I'm going to listen to you and what you just said, like it seems like there are no perfect options. But like you also said, like, I should vote. So like, what do I do? Right? What do I do? Here's my encouragement, okay? Here's my encouragement. I encourage all of us to prayerfully engage our political process with intentionality. This is just me opinion, and we can disagree. This is not scriptural. This is Dylan's opinion. I do think it is an abdication of Jesus' Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 to just do nothing and not care at all. We live in a country where we can have some sort of voice, and so we should use that. My encouragement then is to encourage you to engage the process. I want you to engage the process. But I want you to remember two things as you do so. And as we think of people and interact with people who might vote differently than us. Two things. Here's the first one. That you can vote for the wrong candidate and still be a Christian. You can vote for the whatever you think in all the issues. You can vote for the wrong candidate and still be a Christian. You need to know that. Like you can vote for Harris and be welcomed at New City. You can vote for Trump and be welcomed at New City. You can vote third party because you're not comfortable with either and be welcome in New City. You can abstain intentionally from voting for various reasons and be welcome in New City. You can say, you know what, I don't even care what Dylan says at all. I'm not going to vote. I don't think it's dumb. I don't care. And you can still be welcomed here. You can still be welcomed here. Listen, voting matters, but it is not a sacrament. It is not a sacrament. We are saved by grace through faith. Jesus' blood covers everything, including your right or wrong vote. You are saved by grace, not by who you vote for. You can vote for the wrong person. So I want to say that. We should engage, but like, is God going to love me? Am I still a Christian? Regardless of what you say or you hear online or what other pastors or leaders say, you can, whoever you vote for does not make you a Christian. It is what you do with Jesus. That's what matters. But what I want to end with this, all that to say, man, here's what I want us to remember this week, and maybe next week when we come back and worship again, and some of us might be excited or sad or still like whatever about things. Here's what I want us to remember this week, okay? When you see people voting online or talking about who they voted for online, how engaging people, please remember this, that you are primarily a citizen of heaven. and secondarily a resident of a nation. You are primarily a citizen of heaven and secondarily a resident of a nation. Here's the deal. That if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ Jesus, that is what you are. You are a citizen of heaven. And if we are not careful, man, here's what can happen. If we're not careful, you can become a capital R Republican and a lowercase c Christian, or a capital D Democrat and a lowercase c Christian. Hear me. The most important decision you can make is not who you vote for, but who you submit your life to. That's the most important decision you can make. Not just one day or for 5 minutes, you know, when you walk into a polling station, but every day of your life, the most important decision you can make is who you will submit your life to. And so listen, what you do with your vote can impact your life and your kids' lives. So it matters. It can impact your life and your kids' lives. But what you do with Jesus will impact your eternity. What you do with Jesus will impact your eternity. Can I also say this? Listen, your convictions can pull you to vote either left or right, but I want our church, New City Church, to be a place where we pull your heart not right or left, but up into the kingdom of God so that the Spirit of God can come down into your life. Listen, that's what we're after. And so hear me. There are things that politics can fix. There are things that politics can impact, but politics cannot fix what politics did not break, and you cannot solve a spiritual problem with a political solution. You cannot do that. You cannot solve a spiritual problem with President Trump or President Harris. You cannot do that. Hear me. Our greatest problem is a sin problem that separates us from a loving God who gave his life for us. And sin problems require salvation solutions. And so here at New City, listen, we are going to worship the solution, and his name is Jesus. That's who we serve. Listen, the good news of the gospel is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were stuck in our shame and our guilt, God did not say, hey, listen, if you promise to do better in the future, or if you get your act together, or if you pray more, or you give more, or you show up to church more, then maybe I'll forgive you. Romans says, while we were still sinners. Ephesians says, while we were dead in our sins. But God. And so listen, I know it's a heavy week. Maybe it's an anxious week for many of us. What's going to happen and all these sort of things. Listen, no matter who is president, who is elected this week, or however many weeks it takes for us to figure it out, whoever is sitting on the throne is still going to be sitting on the throne. His name is Jesus. So listen, no matter who you are, who you vote for, what you've done, God loves you. He cares for you. And the good news of gospel is not that you do better or promise to do better, but right now, anyone who is far from God can confess their sins. Romans says, if you confess your sins and repent with your mouth, you can be saved. And listen, we'd love to be a church body to walk alongside of you as you experience more and more of God's love for you. So again, my encouragement, church, let's engage the political process. But more than anything else, would we be a community where people who are walking in these doors dead and they find life in Christ? That's why we exist. Would you pray with me?